Let us pray. O Lord, we trust you as we open the scripture that it would be for us something that is different, that is life, that is truth, and that is that wonderful gift that comes to us from above. So, Lord, we pray for all of us, wherever we are, whatever our understanding, whatever our experience, that you would make this time a blessing. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we're beginning something new today, and the new thing that we're beginning is to read the Gospel of John. And it's a familiar gospel, but today we'll sort of be an introduction. But a good thing about this gospel is that it tells us why it's written. It is written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one. And that through this faith, you would find life in his name. And that's not simply saying that you would be saved, but it's also saying that you would be able to live differently because of the life you've found in him. So today is kind of an introduction to the Gospel of John. And you know, sometimes people introduce somebody, and when they introduce somebody, they say, he needs no introduction. But then they introduce him. Well, this is a little bit like that. Does John's Gospel need an introduction? Does it need an introduction for you? Well, let's look at a few things. The Gospel of John is the fourth Gospel in the New Testament, and it was written quite late, probably around 90 or 95 AD. What year was it when the Lord Jesus died?
30 AD.
30? Yeah. That's what we think. Some people say 29, but 30, I think, is probably what it is. So, what's the situation when John is writing this gospel? The Apostle Paul died in about 65. So he's been dead a long time. And the letters of Paul are circulating. People have those letters. Jerusalem was destroyed. About 1 million people died when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. It was appalling, a dreadful thing. Originally, the Christians were just thought to be Jewish people who were a bit crazy. But now there's quite a distinction between the Christians and the Jews. And all over the Roman Empire, the Gentile churches are being established and are springing up. And John's writing this gospel in Ephesus, in what's now Turkey. So this gospel is kind of built around two sevens, seven signs. In other gospels, they're called miracles, but John calls them signs. And you know what a sign does? It points towards something. So the signs, the miracles, are telling us something. They're pointing towards something. And also there are seven statements by the Lord Jesus, what are called the I am statements. Who can tell me one of the I am statements? Probably you can name them all seven, but
light of the world. Light of the world.
I am the light of the world, yes. That's a well-known statement, isn't it? That's one of the I am statements. So John doesn't give his name in the gospel. Other disciples are named, but John's name is not there. John just refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I think that John thinks that's amazing. So that's why he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the purpose of the gospel, we've mentioned that already, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Life in his name. Wonderful. Well, what do you know from the gospel? I mean, some of you will know a great deal from John's gospel. Some of you might be much less familiar with this gospel. What sort of things can you remember from the gospel? Maybe you remember John 3:16. Who could recite John 3:16 if I asked them to? You can? Great. You can? Good. Any language will do. Yep, we've got a few. Yeah. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And if you memorize that, don't forget to memorize John 3:17 as well. Remember, Jesus turned water into wine? We find that in John's Gospel. And the advice that Mary gave, the best advice in the world, whatever he says to you, do it. Remember Nicodemus? We find him in John's Gospel and only in John's Gospel. You must be born again. Another famous I am statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that statement, maybe not so well known, where Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And before Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, we're going to come to those in due course. But this is an old book, isn't it? It was written in the year 95, or between 90 and 95. So people have been reading the same gospel that we are going to be reading for a very long time. So what have people been saying about it? Let's listen to a few people going back in time. Who's first? Clement of Alexandria, who lived in the year 150, between 150 and 215. Clement said, last of all, from the other gospel writers, John, perceiving that the facts had been made plain in the other gospels, being urged by his friends and inspired by the Spirit, composed a spiritual gospel. That was the expression he used. He said, this gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but this one is different. Not that the other ones are not also inspired by the Spirit, but this one is different. Augustine. Some of you will have heard of Saint Augustine. He lived a few hundred years later, in 354 to 430. The other three evangelists have walked with the Lord on the earth as man, but John soared not only above the earth, but even above the whole host of angels, and fixed the gaze of his heart on the light of unchangeable truth. I think that Augustine liked this book. He thought this was amazing. And this image of the eagle soaring high is the image that's associated with John's gospel. We go forward a long time now to Thomas Aquinas. He was the man whose name I couldn't remember a few weeks ago. He was the man they called the dumb ox. But actually he's very bright. John begins where the others end, the other gospels. The others describe Christ's birth in time. John begins with his generation from eternity. So this divine nature is revealed. Shall we go forward in time again? Another few hundred years later, John Owen. In this gospel we have the most glorious declaration of the person of Christ. and of the mystery of the love of God in him that is anywhere made in the scripture. He says here we're going to see Christ more plainly, more clearly, more wonderfully than in any other part of the scripture. Matthew Henry, who's Matthew Henry? Well, he wrote a commentary on the entire Bible, and I have a copy of it at home. It's about this thick, and it's a big book, and the print is so small you almost need a magnifying glass to read it. But it's a commentary on the whole Bible, and quite readable, though it's a little bit long. The gospel is the most sublime and spiritual of all the gospels. It shows us not so much what Christ did as who he is. And that is a wonderful distinction. Coming forward another couple of hundred years, the Gospel of John is the most precious fragment of ancient literature known to man. What about that? Do you believe that? The most precious fragment of ancient literature known to man. There's so much ancient literature, and John's Gospel is just a little part of it. But the most precious. Why? Because it reveals the Lord Jesus. And this man, William Hendrickson, he also wrote a book about the Gospel of John. And I have a copy of that book, and it's about this thick too. The Gospel, according to John, is the most amazing book that was ever written. Put your shoes from off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. That's how he regarded this Gospel. And one more. Tim Keller. I think some of you have heard of Tim Keller. He died a couple of years ago of pancreatic cancer. The Gospel of John was written so that you may believe, not just understand, and not just admire Jesus, but believe in him in such a way that you have life in his name. Christianity doesn't say, here is a set of teaching or here is a set of rules. It says, God himself has come down. John says the Word became flesh. Ultimate reality has become personal. So here are some statements covering almost 2,000 years of people reading this book and agreeing together that this is the most precious book and a unique book, because it's written by somebody who was with the Lord, knowing him personally, walking with him for some years, and then writing this gift to humanity. So we could imagine, we don't know what John looked like, but we know he was old at the time this book was written. He'd followed Jesus for 3 years, and he was a witness of the Lord Jesus' death and of his resurrection. And he'd been preaching Christ, proclaiming Christ, witnessing to Christ for 60 years, and he was now coming to the end of his life. The other Gospels had been written, recording the birth of the Lord and the things that he'd done. But John now picks up his pen after all this time, after all this opportunity to think, to remember, to meditate, to pray, to learn from the Spirit of God. He picks up his pen and he begins to write. And what does he write? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. How many of you know this by heart, these five verses? I can't see any hands. Why don't we remember this? Why don't we store this away? These first five verses. In the beginning was the Word. Let's have a look at these verses and try and understand all that's... Well, we won't understand all, but let's try and see something of what John meant when he wrote these words. In the beginning was the Word. Now, let's not be mistaken. Everybody who picked up John's Gospel knew what he was writing about, or rather, who he was writing about. They knew that this was referring to the Lord Jesus. It's no mystery. They knew John is writing about Jesus. Why didn't he say, in the beginning was Jesus? Because he's going deeper than that. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And that phrase, in the beginning, is not accidental. That it happens to be the very first words of the Scripture is deliberate. In the beginning, we read at the very beginning of the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth. And he's saying, in the beginning was the Word. He was there. Not he was created then. No, no, no. But he was present. He was already existing because he's writing of the one who is eternal. And this word, in the beginning was the Word, is the Greek word logos. And it's a little difficult to define it and to get our head around what it means. It means something said, but it also means the thought in what was said. But, you know, the Scripture helps to understand the Scripture. The Scripture interprets itself. And so later we read, a few verses later, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, which means next to the Father, he has declared him or revealed him or made him known. So this is the sense of the Word. He is revealing God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God in the beginning, which means that he is distinct, a person. And the Word was God, which means he is equal to God in every sense. Is that a mystery? Is that hard to understand? He is with God and he is God. But there, in those few words, John just puts before us the wonder of this and the mystery of this, that the Lord Jesus coming into the world, when we looked upon him, we are seeing that this is the true God come into the world. Extraordinary. What a statement. What a claim. But this is what John is writing. After all these years, 3 years walking with the Lord day and night, with him, observing him, seeing him in so many different situations, seeing him suffer, seeing him die, seeing him rise again. In the beginning was the Word. This is the Eternal One. He was with God. He was God. At that beginning, he was already there. He is eternal. And then, He was in the beginning with God. He repeats it. Because this has to be seen. He's saying, Jesus. That's who everybody knows who he's talking about. Jesus is the eternal Son who in time became man, took upon himself a human nature, but that was not his beginning. He is the eternal one who took upon himself a human nature. This is deep and wonderful. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, what are you saying, John? You ate with him, you saw him go to sleep at night and wake up in the morning. He is, all things were made through him. And this is repeated elsewhere in the scripture. In Colossians it says, Paul writes, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth. All things were created through him and for him." It's one thing to be created through him, but also for him. And the writer of the Hebrews says the same thing. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. That means everything is for him. Through whom also he created the world. The creator and the one who owns it all. It's for him. Is it clear? This is the old man saying, you want to know this one that I spent my years with and that I've been speaking to you about? You want to know him? This is him. This is the one. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or, yes, in him was life. When John wrote his letter, those of you in the youth group, I think you are, if you're going to the youth group, then you're looking at 1 John, yes? John is so much taken by this matter of life. And in the beginning of that letter, he speaks about the word of life. And then he says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness of that eternal life and proclaim to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This eternal life, in him was life. Now, if you're just talking about a human being, we could look at anybody and say, in you is life, because our hearts are beating, you know, we're alive. But he's saying much, much more than that. He's saying in Jesus was a life so glorious and different. He says this life was like a light, and the light was shining in darkness because nobody had that life that he had, because that life is eternal. That life is God's uncreated divine life in him. In him was life, and the life was the light. We're going to see more about that later. But this idea that the life is light. Is light good? If there's no light, you can't see anything. But with light, you can see everything. The life was the light that shines. And the darkness did not... So actually the word, the Greek word for overcome is something like seize. So it could be seize in the sense of defeated, or it could be seize in the sense of understand it. So some people say the life, the darkness didn't understand it, didn't comprehend it, couldn't recognize it. And that's what's said later on. That the Lord came into his own and his own did not receive him. They didn't understand, they didn't know him. They didn't recognize who he was. The light shines in the darkness, the only light, life in him. And after 2,000 years, it's still true. That this light continues to shine. Does it shine in you? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Can we remember those words? Easy to remember these words. In him was life. The Lord Jesus came into the world to give life. Time and time again we hear him speaking about life. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living bread. Life, life, life. He wants us to know this life. He wants to share this life with us. So the Lord Jesus is a light, and he is a light shining in the darkness. And the challenge to us, and as we read through this gospel, the challenge to us is, have you seen him? Do you have this life? I know that you know about him, but do you have this life? Has he illuminated, has he lit up your own heart so you can say, Jesus, yes, he is the truth. He is, as John says, the eternal Son of God. It's him, truth. What was it that Tim Keller said? Ultimate reality has become personal, or has become a person. He is ultimate reality. And we are called to know him. So this is the journey that we're going to go on through the Gospel of John. We've only looked at 5 verses today. There's enough in those 5 verses if we could understand them all. But let's try and memorize those 5 verses. Next time, can I ask you? I'll say, Eva, first 5 verses of John's Gospel, and Eva will easily. Will she? Lucas, will? Will you? It's so easy to do. In fact, don't stop at the first five verses, the first chapter. We can learn it and store it away. And if you store it away, it's always with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this gospel that people have been reading for such a long time and people have been so blessed by. And we pray, Lord, that we also would be blessed by these words. They're strange to us, they're deep, but Lord, for all of us, we pray we'd receive something and we would be able also to say how precious this book is because of the one who is revealed in it. Lord, take us on this journey, we pray, and fill our lives with your life. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Does anybody have any questions they want to ask at this point or comments they want to make? Reality is what's true, and today is a warm day. That's a truth. But it's not the final truth. It's the truth in this little space here. It's the truth now. Tomorrow will be a cold day. But ultimate reality is that which is eternally true. That if at the end of all things, this truth remains. And so when we think of the Lord Jesus as ultimate reality, we mean when that heaven and earth passes away, he remains. He is the truth. He is unchangeable. There is nothing false in him. There is nothing that's inauthentic in him. There's nothing in him that is not real. Everything is real, everything is authentic, and everything is eternal. He is ultimate reality.